We want to pray first, and then we'll get into this. God, we just thank you and praise you for your Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, Lord. Just praise you that you're speaking to us and through us, Lord, that we don't want to leave the same. God, we want to be marked by your Holy Spirit. We don't want just information, but we want impartation that we can take and change our lives, change our world around us, Father, and our families and our churches and our ministries and our business, God, that you called us to be leaders in the marketplace, God. So we accept that call, God, and we want to please you ultimately in everything that we do in this place. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that, would you say amen?
Amen. Amen. Yes. So last night we talked about being gatekeepers in your marriage. And today we want to talk to you about building the culture of your marriage. I said it last night. Good marriages do not happen by accident or apathy. We actually have to have a plan. You know, I see where we all have social media and you see people putting more of a plan and thought into what they're going to eat this week than they do their marriages. Or you put more thought into your fantasy football team than you do about your marriage that you're supposed to be in for your whole life, that you're leading out of it. Calm down. No, and the church would be foolish. We would be foolish if we think that we can just have a good marriage without a plan, without any sort of forethought. We have to define the culture and the values of our marriage, or the world will. And that is what you're seeing that is infiltrating the church right now. We have marriages that the culture is dictating how they're supposed to live in their marriages, what's supposed to be a priority in their marriage. And that's why we have to set the culture in our marriage.
Yeah, and I think the world wants to offer us advice, and sometimes that good advice is not God's advice.
Yeah.
And so we take good advice into our situations, or you had your parents or somebody to glean off of, which is great for wisdom, but if it's not godly advice, God's word does not return void. Yeah. So everything that we do in our lives, that the word has to be very important. And this is a big deal for us as far as culture. We've been implementing culture in our church, but it's playing out into our household as well, that it's as important or more important for our families to have the right culture. And so culture doesn't seem important, but either you define it or it defines you. And so creating culture is such an important for your church, personal relationship with God, your family, ministry, whatever it goes in. But we break down culture to essentially, this comes down to four things. What do you believe in? What do you expect? What do you tolerate? And what do you celebrate? You know, it's like, what do you believe in? What are you believing in as far as your relationship with God? What are those beliefs that you have? It's not just enough that, oh, we go to church on Sundays. Okay, what does that mean to you? Yeah. What does that mean in your beliefs? That you know, what do you expect when your kids get off track, or even when your marriage gets off track? What do you expect to relations? I think that we come into, you know, being two separate people, you come into a relationship and you have these expectations, and where there's a lot of animosity and strife happens with those unmet expectations that either aren't vocalized, or you're just like, well, I thought that she was going to do this, or I thought that he was going to do that. And so what we expect, and we have to, I heard John Maxwell say that he doesn't like entering relationships without expectations. And so many times even in our church attendance, like what does the church expect of me? What is the culture of the church? What do you know? And in our marriage relationship, we talked about last night, kind of the protector and the provider, but what do you expect of each other? And then it goes down to, what do you tolerate? Are you tolerating the wrong things in your life? Are you tolerating the wrong words to be spoken? And so we have to put guards on that. But I heard someone say this, that you don't rise to the occasion; you default to your level of training. You never rise to the occasion. We think that if we get in trouble in our marriage, that we'll just figure it out and we'll rise to the occasion. But what really happens is that we always default to our training. And this is a military thing that so they have to ingrain their culture, their values, the way that they do everything there, that they want you to know that you're not just going to, you know, your default isn't like, oh, well, I'm just going to be able to run and shoot straight if I'm out of breath. Your default is what you train for. And so your core values need to be talked about early and often. And what are you going to say?
Yeah, and how you do anything is how you're going to do everything.
Yeah.
My sweet little 85-year-old grandma says, you can't half-butt it. Like, if you're going to half-butt something, that's going to filter into every area of your marriage. So you have to really sit down and have a hard look at yourself of like, okay, how do I do everything?
Yeah.
Because any little thing that I do just halfway, mediocre, not with excellence, not stewarding it correctly, it filters into everything.
Yeah. And, you know, with the way that we implemented culture in our church is we want everybody to have the same language. Now, this is going to look differently. You know, the church might have a culture that they agree to, but in your marriage and your family, we need to be speaking the same things. We need to be on the same page. And so you might be able to tell someone isn't from America by the way that they dress. You might see a foreign person that comes in. It's like, well, they might be wearing different clothes or something that's not from around here. But when they start to open their mouth, you know, it really, the way that they talk places them in areas. And so what you hear them speak out of their mouths, you know, with my kids, when I'm hearing them talking or something, I'm in the other room, and you know, I have a good ability to just drone like the noise out, where she just listens. But every so often, I'll hear a word like "you idiot" or "stupid," and I realize
not often.
That
like, not it often. Would be like occasionally.
Yes, occasionally. One time, I heard this thing.
Okay, pause. He wears hearing aids.
Yeah. Sometimes.
He chooses not to wear them. So when he does put them on, he's like, is this what you hear? I'm like, welcome to the world of having children. Yeah. They are at this level at all times. You're like drowning them out. So he does, yeah.
I do have buttons on it that I can turn it down. So when I get around
I'll
my kids.
I'll like be across the room and be like, turn it up. You're going to be on the same level as me right here.
I'll just be listening to a podcast and nodding at her and... But when they open their mouth and they say something that is not about our culture, I recognize that immediately. It becomes because we have a culture that's set. And sometimes, you know, in your marriage relationship, you might have things that you say and you're like, well, that's just, I guess that's a new thing that we're going to stoop to that low when it comes to our fighting, or we're going to. So we have to have a standard, a culture. We really have, you know, a playbook really that we go off of. Here's the things that we do. This is what we don't do when it comes to arguments. Coming in prepared, so you're not just defaulting to the situation, to your emotions. That you need to rise to the level of your training. And so when you hear your kids say something, or hey, we don't talk that way. We're not going to use those words. And so there has to be correction that comes in. And once culture is built, it's easier to identify who doesn't get it. Yeah. Now, we've taken the last year and a half, we took over the church in 2022. And so the biggest thing for us that has taken our church in the next direction with our leaders and building our leaders is implementing what culture is. I've heard this word so many times, and I just didn't know how to institute it. Yeah. And really what it has made available to us is being able to identify, hey, our leaders need some coaching in this, or these people are talking the wrong way. We need to bring these people in. And it's the same thing for your marriage, but there's no longer ambiguity of what you're signing up for.
Yeah.
When it comes to our relationship, there's no longer ambiguity of what I think that she should be doing or what she thinks I should be doing. And so the church is going to be a reflection of our family, yeah. You know, and so we have to be good stewards in what we do. We have to set the tone for our household and for as a pastor, but also for you, as your church is going to set the tone, or your relationship, your business and all that stuff. The tone is going to be set by how you are in your family.
Yeah.
And so we need to know what that direction is.
Yeah. I just want to talk really briefly on what our family and our marriage culture is. We have a verse that we have built our culture around. And it's Matthew 6:33, and it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the verse that everything flows out of. All of our values flow out of this verse, because above all, we have to prioritize our relationship with the Lord. It puts everything into perspective, that we are kingdom-minded people, that we're seeking the kingdom first above all else.
Yeah, and for me growing up, that even though I was raised in a Christian home, I started seeking other things and going my own road. And I adopted this scripture and said, this is going to be our vision for our family, because when I know that when I seek God first, that the things in my life that I need, that when my relationship with God is good, then when we, just like Moses talks in Exodus, when he says, hey, if your spirit doesn't go with us, I don't want to go there. And when we're seeking the things that God wants first, then no matter what comes to distract us or what comes against us, then when we have God's Spirit, we have everything.
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking about this, and I shared this with our youth, but you know, in Solomon built the temple, And God, you know, David says, hey, I want you to build the temple. And so Solomon is one of the wisest kings that ever lived. And he goes to build the temple. And it takes him 7 years to build the temple. He's about the work of God. And he's building this temple and taking instructions and doing everything that God wants him to do. But after he gets done building the temple, he goes to build his house. And when he goes to build his house, it takes him 13 years to build his own house. So he actually doubled the time of that was he was focused on the temple to going in and building his own home. Now I believe that God wants to build our house. I believe that it's okay for us to be building our careers, building our relationships, building your kids' sporting programs, all that stuff. He wants you to build your own house. But if we're not focused on his temple first, if we're not focusing, if we're more focused on our things than we're focused on God thing, it's going to be unfulfilling. It's going to be temporal. You know, I see families often in our church that focus on the wrong thing. They're focused more on building their house than building the kingdom. And we can never get that out of order. In the beginning of our marriage, I was so used to building my own house that I was building my career and making money and doing the things that I was thinking was going to be providing for her and doing those things. But what she was looking for is someone who was kingdom-minded. She was wanting somebody that was leading. But, you know, sports or recreation, your business, even ministry can become the house that you're trying to build instead of your relationship with God. And you know, I have an example of a family in our church that they ended up getting a divorce because the man in this situation, he mistook his relationship with God for ministry. So many people they mistake their house or their things or even ministry things, and this is for pastors too, and just if you're a volunteer at the church, a lot of times we can mistake our relationship with God for ministry. And that's really not how this is supposed to be. And so she was resenting him because he was just all about the ministry. He wasn't gone. He was gone. And he was thinking that she was telling him not to have a relationship with God. And so he was getting these things convoluted. They were getting things convoluted. And so ministry can become your house that you're focused on, where God wants you to have a relationship with God, not your vocation, not your everything has to go after that. And so God wants you to build your house, but his kingdom has to be first. And so our mission as a family is to be kingdom-minded. So the lens that we focus everything from is, okay, is this going to build the kingdom? Hey, play sports. Is it building the kingdom? Are you witnessing in the places that you're in?
Or are you missing Wednesday night church to be there? Like, what's more important for your kids, that they're in the house of God learning and being around people who believe in them or encourage them or speak life to them, or playing at Little League?
Yeah.
And we are pro sports. I love sports. It instills so much in your kids. But when it starts to pull them away from where they're going to build their foundation, you're going to have an issue.
Yeah. And, you know, I've seen this a lot of times where people, families go, they come to church and they're like, this is the number one thing in our lives. This is the priority in our life. And then we have gymnastics season and it never ends and we're just never there on Sunday morning. Yeah. What is that showing your kids about your culture of your family?
And this, or of your commitment level. Yeah. We have to be people of our word.
Yeah.
We have to be people who do what we're going to say. And that your kids catch that so quickly. And if you don't have kids, your friends catch that. Hey, you say you go to church, but you only show up once a week. Or you don't act like you go to church when you're not at church. We have to be people that do what we say and that are doing what God has called us to do. Or we're just playing a game.
Yeah.
And playing a game is not going to win the world to Jesus. It is too late in this season of life, too late in what's going on in America for us to be playing church. We do not have time for it.
Yeah. And so how this looks practically for us, our vision is Matthew 6:33. How this looks practically for us is I'm driving my kids to school in the morning, and thankfully we won't have to be worrying about that.
Circle back and park in the driveway next year.
But I'm talking about Matthew 6:33. I have an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old that I'm driving to school in the morning. I'm saying, okay, what does this scripture mean to you? And we're going about this early and often. We're doing it all the time, talking about what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? How are you seeking first the kingdom this week? And so your culture has to be talked about early and often. And I encourage you, figure out a scripture that your family is standing on. A lot of you have all these, you can have I've seen people with like 15-year business plans, and I'm going to invest in this market, and we're going to move to this house, and we're going to do all this stuff, and they have zero vision for their family when it comes to the things of God. Yeah. And how are you, everything filters down from your relationship with God. And so what is the vision that God is putting on your heart? You know, come alongside the church's vision, but you need to have your own vision for what your family, what do you exist to do? What do you, and that might look differently for you. You know, it can look in many different ways, but ask God, God, what does our family need to in this season of life? You know, and your vision is going to stay the same, but some of your values might change and standards might change when it comes to adapting new things. But really take your time. I'd encourage you, like, if you don't get anything out of this marriage conference other than this right now, get a scripture for your family. And start talking about it early and often. What does that mean to you? And you're going to get tired of hearing about it. You're going to get tired of talking about it. Well, that's a good thing, because once you get, then you start to know, okay, this is just ingrained in us. You know, I played baseball in college, and we played catch every single day. You have to warm up your arm. You have to play catch. We hit off a tee every single day. Now, T-ballers, they're in 4 or 5 years old. They're going in, they're hitting the tee. You watch a pro that's playing in the New York Yankees, they're hitting off a tee every single day. We have to be fundamental. The most simple things are very profound in the things of God. It's just simplicity. Okay, God, what is one scripture? What are you speaking to me?
Well, and he uses the simple things to confound the wise. We have overcomplicated Christianity. We really have. We've made this very difficult, when really it is knowing God, it's reading his word and applying it.
Yeah.
Some of our values as a married couple, and we're going to get into that, but like Joel said, our relationship with God comes first. And I hit a lot on that last night, because it is so pivotal that none of this works without knowing God. It doesn't. One question that like we ask ourselves and each other is like, what's your daily encounter like? And this isn't like a, hey, were you in the word this week? It's, hey, I want to know what God's speaking to you, because God speaks. You guys realize that?
Yeah.
That God speaks to us and that we get to hear from the Lord.
Yeah.
And for so long, I put the Lord in a box of what I thought was a way to connect with him, of like, I need to be up. I want 30 minutes. Let's light a candle. Let's get some atmosphere going. You know, spend 30 minutes in my word and then I'm going to pray. The amazing thing about God is that you can connect with God in all sorts of ways. Joel connects with the Lord through movement. And this is something that we've implemented at our church, and it's called How Do You Connect with the Lord? And you literally do like a survey, but he can go like on a run and the Holy Spirit speaks to him. I can like be in my car and like be talking to the Holy Spirit, and like me in my car, that's holy ground, guys. I don't know what it is, but I get behind the seat. I've got worship music on, and that's just where the Lord speaks to me. You have to find where the Lord speaks to you. I mean, just this morning you were out.
Yeah.
Running.
I'm running, and I just like, I'm not in great shape. So when I'm praying in tongues while I'm running, it's like a lot of just like groans in the spirit. It's like, I'll be on the treadmill or something. It's just like praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit will download, give me like a scripture, or it'll give me a thought, and I'll go and I'll write it down. Like I'll get off the treadmill or just stop and I'll write it down on my notes. But for so long, I just thought that I had to sit in a dark room and pray for an hour and read the Bible, and that was that. But you can get out and walk. You can be in solitude. You can be serving. Yeah. You can be on a tractor. You can, like, don't limit your relationship with God to just a singular moment. Yeah. Like, we want to be constantly in communion with God. And so we're really big about that. You know, and it's funny, too, when I have people that come to us for marriage counseling or asking us about, hey, we need to do this, I always go back to, how is your daily encounter? Because if you're not discipling yourself, what am I going to say that's going to fix anything in your life? If God isn't speaking in your life, then what is Joel speaking into your life going to matter? Yeah. And so we always, if people are like, hey, we're struggling with this. Yes, we want to disciple people and we want to help people, but it's up to you to disciple yourself. We have to be in charge of our soul, a charge of our spirit. But I'm always going back to, what do your daily encounters look like?
Yeah.
Are you doing that? Like, if we don't have that at all, then what's happening is that you're going to come into a marriage counseling. I'm going to start caring about your problems more than you do. And then I'm going to be up thinking about it while you don't care about it.
Yeah.
But there has to be effort put forth. And so I'd say, hey, look, okay, what's your daily encounter? So I haven't really done anything in a while. Well, start there and then come talk to me after that. Yeah. I'm not going to put all this energy into it if you're not willing to do the same thing with God.
Well, and we have to be strong individually. That's what makes a stronger team, is that when we're both running at the same pace.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? we have to set a goal in our marriage that we are both going after the same things. If we call ourselves Christians, if we decided, hey, the Lord is Savior of our life, then you have a mandate on your life to seek Him and to get to know Him.
Yeah.
The order of marriage that we believe is biblical is one, your relationship with the Father. That's number one, is that your relationship with the Father. Two is your marriage, that you're in unity with each other. Three is our children. Four is our ministry. And let me just say something here. We're pastors, so yes, we're in ministry. But once you accepted Jesus, Lord, as your life, you're in ministry. Mm-hmm. You are a leader. You're called. God has a purpose and a plan for you. He has stuff that you have to fulfill. You're called to bring people into heaven with you. You're called to grow more like Christ. So you have a ministry. And that's what is so important about having a vision for your marriage and a scripture. Like, Lord, what is your mission for us as a family? What is your mission for me as a married couple? What's your mission for me? I have no kids at the house anymore. What's your mission for me that we are supposed to put our hand to? Because you are called to put your hand to something. And yeah. Then after that, it's your vocation at the very end.
Yeah. And so in that, I just want to back up to being unequally
back
yoked.
Back up, Terry. Has anyone seen that video?
Lord, you know. Let's play it. but in those, in being unequally yoked, there's, we'll see this too, where like the wife, I can't think, the wife in a relationship is really pursuing after the things of God, and she's going after it. The husband really isn't on board, and what happens is that the husband starts getting left behind, and he's feeling resentment towards her relationship with God, or vice versa, because, and so there needs to be an equal, now, as a man, we should be leading that charge, I believe, that we should be out in front of that, like we talked about last night. Well, you got to be making sure, just like Pastor Corey and Cody talked about yesterday, bringing people and redeeming that thing. So in our relationship, that we're going in the same path, because what happens is that if there's too big of a gap there, there's going to be resentment and problems that arise. And so we have to be making sure that we're taking an honest effort. Now, my competitive edge, I want to be out in front of her. and I'm like, I'm going to lead this thing. I'm going to beat her, basically. What I say in my relationship with God, but I want to be competitive with her. Yeah. I want her to be speaking. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Hey, if I'm not in my word and the Holy Spirit, and I haven't heard anything from the Holy Spirit, that's going to make me feel like I need to step up my game here.
Yeah.
And so that being equally yoked is us being together going for the same vision or the same goal. And so if there's two different visions here, there's division. And so we have to have that same vision first and then.
Well, and this, I'm just going to speak to the women here, because for a while I was following the Lord and Joel was running from God. So this is when maybe you're in an unequally yoked marriage right now, where one, the woman is following after the Lord, but the man hasn't really caught on. This is not permission for you to nag him. This is not permission for you to nag him. This is not permission for you to be like, hey, you need to be in your word. Hey, you need to come to church. Hey, you really shouldn't talk that way. That is not your job. If anything, that will push someone way the other way. And so your job is to discipline yourself and develop your relationship with the Lord and pray for him. That's it. That is really it. And yes, you can have confrontation and you can have communication when things need to be addressed, but his relationship with the Lord is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to pray that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened, that the Holy Spirit would speak to him. When Joel was going one direction and I was the other, that's what I would pray. Holy Spirit, that he would have an encounter with you. Holy Spirit, you can do way more than anything I could do, because I was really good at controlling, nagging, bossing. I was really good at bossing. And
amen.
Amen. Praise someone. And you will drive a wedge of resentment between you and your spouse if that's what you do. And can we just be people? Can we be women who trust the Holy Spirit with our husband? Just trust him. Trust the Lord. What the Holy Spirit did in our marriage, if he can do it for us, he can do it for anyone. Our marriage looks unrecognizable from what it was when we started. And it was very bleak starting out of like, what are we doing? Am I going to end in divorce? Every woman in my family, extended family, has been divorced at least once. So when I was 19, I got a tattoo and it says, enemy of average, because I refused to be the average in my family. And it was my like nail in the ground of like, I will not get divorced. And I remember sitting after we had had a fight and thinking, I am going to be just like every woman in my family. And I had to release and trust the Holy Spirit with what he wanted to do with my husband. And so we can be people that just trust the Holy Spirit. It is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not that you're not going to be upset or that you're going to have tears shed, but we can trust the Holy Spirit with our spouse.
Amen. The next one, yeah. The next one we have is that we have to be in unity as couples. And this is obviously a huge thing, but we have to be in unity in, as couples in that order. If God isn't first, there's this order. But no matter where you choose to put God in your life, he's going to be first regardless. And so we have to put that emphasis start top down. And that comes even in your how you view your marriage or your relationship. If there's not unity, like, well, no, the kids come first, not church. Or so we have to understand that. And I would write that out and make it clear, okay, this is what we emphasize first, our individual relationship with God. Because I want my kids to see that we have an individual relationship with God, and that brings us together in unity. And so if you don't address issues top down, there's going to be problems in your relationship. And so God first, your spouse second. But and this is just a side note kind of on the order, is that if you're turning to something other than God for your marital problems, now you can obviously seek counsel and friends, but first we have to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him where, like before, you can turn to substances, you can turn to emotional affairs, you can turn to other people, you can turn to talking to gossiping to your family or your friends. But if we're not turning to God first, the Holy Spirit is a comforter, right? If we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of us, then what do we need outside of him? And so in our relationship at first, when we were on the right path, we were in unity, but we'd still fight and still have problems. And I had to go from turning to getting angry, turning to my emotions, turning to just shutting down. I'm really good at shutting down.
Good at talking and opening up.
Yeah.
Married the opposite of each other.
Like my family was not a talkative family. We were very reserved. And so when it comes to problems, we just like get quiet and then that's how it goes.
And you don't hear about it for 10 years. Yeah. and then it all boils over.
It all blows up at the end. But there was a time for me to turn to internalizing everything. And as a man, I've always kind of looked at it like, well, that's a manly trait to internalize things and just be angry. And the Holy Spirit was like, that's not a man, dude. You're not a man. And what I had to do is like, literally we'd get in an argument or something and I would want to go out and just either shut down or whatever. I would just start praying in tongues. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, man, there's parts where like I'm having emotional things that are happening or there's rising up and I'm trying to defeat some of those things. And I just had to rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay. If there's a living, breathing God, then he is enough for everything that I need. Yeah. And so we have to go to God first. So if the order is correct, then everything lines up. But so we're in unity in every decision. Yeah. We were believing for finances and even our giving and all these different things that we're in unity. A few years ago now, we sold our house and we weren't in disunity. It wasn't like there's discord there, but she kind of had an idea of like getting out of our house and I had an idea of remodeling our house. Before we got married, I bought a house on this river in Washington and we stole it and it was just an amazing God thing. And salmon would swim up in my backyard and wake me up in September. And I was just like, we're never selling this place. I'm never leaving.
It was a piece of junk house.
The yeah.
Salmon were great. The house was built in the 1920s and it looked like it.
And so it's old and we need money to remodel our house. And so we just were kind of in disagreement about, okay, do we want to move? And she grew up on acres. And so she had a different vision. And so I'm like, I don't really know what we want to do. Go ahead.
This is where submission comes in. I really wanted to sell the house. And for all the right practical reasons, we were outgrowing it. I had had four babies. It had only two bedrooms. So guess where all those children were ending up. Four babies. It was small. It was run down. We were going to outgrow it. I wanted to sell. I didn't like living in the neighborhood. I wanted to be out away from people. I wanted my kids to be able to run naked and I not get called the cops on. Like, just go be free. And I really wanted to sell probably 2 years before we ever sold. And my husband's like, no, I don't feel like we're supposed to sell. And so I submitted of like, okay, well, I trust you with this. And I trust that you hear from the Holy Spirit. But if we had sold when I wanted to sell, we wouldn't get what you're about to tell the story, but we wouldn't have gotten the money that we got out of it. And we wouldn't be where God placed us now. And so, but that came from me trusting Joel, and that came from reps of learning how to trust him because I saw him in his word. I saw him hearing from God. I saw him committing his way to the Lord. So it was easy for me to be like, all right, if you are feeling that we are not supposed to sell, then I trust you. I don't want to live here, but I love you and I trust you.
Yeah. And yeah, and that's what submission looks like. A lot of times we think that agreement is submission. You can only submit unless you disagree. So a lot of times we look at agreement, well, I agree with you, so now we're all, but what happens in submission is I don't like what you're saying, but I'm going to come into an agreement. Yeah. And so submission only comes through disagreement and coming into an agreement. Yeah. And so we were like, okay, we need some money to sell this house or to fix it up, to remodel and stuff like that. I don't want to get into, I'll get into the one we came to Unity about selling the house. And so... anyway, we came into Unity about selling a house, and we had listed it for a certain price, and we put some money, sweat equity into it, and we listed it for a certain price, and we're in Unity now, and believing what we came up with a number that we wanted to sell the house at, and so we came in agreement, and when I'm praying the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to write the tithe check off of this house, and it wasn't the amount of what, like, the actual tithe, it was like well above what God was like asking me. I want you to sow this seed when you sell this house. Yeah. And so I talked to her about it. We came into agreement and unity about what money we're going to do it. And I remember sitting in my office at the church and we wrote out a check, the biggest check that we've ever written in our entire lives. And in faith, we said, we're going to sell this house. And this is the amount of money that we're, so we're focused on our seed, not on our harvest. And so we started focusing on our seed, which I'm going to talk a little bit about Sunday morning. I have a whole bunch of stories, but we started focusing on that. And we're like, okay, God. So we had our house on the market for 2 weeks. Our realtor gets a call from a lady who's from California. Of course, everybody from California moves to Washington.
Jesus loves them.
You're from California. Bless you. I have a California license. Anyway.
No, don't.
I don't have that.
Don't bash people from California.
We rented a car. Anyway. So we write this check. We come into agreement of what we want to sell. And so 2 weeks later, a lady from California calls and says, our realtor, and says, hey, my great-grandpa built that house in the 30s. We want to come up and look at it. I'm coming up to look at two different houses. And so we want to look at this house, and we would be interested in buying it. She paid the price that we were asking for it. We ended up tripling our money on the house that we bought in 2014. We were able to sow that seed to the church, biggest check that we've ever written in our life. And we were able to like do all this deal and all this stuff. But when we got into unity in our giving, when we got into unity, and this didn't just happen on this one instant. I'll be in services I remember specifically, I was in a Mark Hankins meeting. And they're going to take up an offering. And I text Sarah because she's probably watching the kids or something. And I said, what is the amount that you want to give? And she says, this amount. And I said, that doesn't move me. It's got to cost me something. And so we came in unity about an agreement about the next amount. And so we sowed that seed. And every time that when she brings giving up, we want to be the most generous people that we know.
And we're talking about unity and money because that's going to be the biggest hiccup. Money will be a hiccup if you allow it to be, if it's not surrendered to the Lord. But it's really unity in everything. Like, I wanted to homeschool my kids 3 years ago, and Joel was like, man, I just don't feel like that's where we're at. And it would have not been this right season for it. And it's like, okay, we're going to come into unity. I'm going to submit. And then Joel came to me and he's like, I think we're ready to homeschool. And it's like, yeah, we are. This is our season. Yeah. And so learning to come into unity with each other is a big deal. And I mean, that's the priority, is that you're walking in unity. Unity always has to be found, whether it's going to be through a hard conversation where you're leaning in and like getting frustrated. It's worth it to find unity with each other.
And here's a pro tip. If you have something, either way in the direction of the marriage, if you have something that God has put on your heart that you, that they're like, I have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to Sarah sometime. Yeah. Me just talking to her about it and saying like, well, this is my way and we're going to do it this way. That's one way of doing it. Or I'll say, God, you have to soften her heart on this. God, you have to show, and the same thing with her. She, like God put something on her heart and she'll speak, hey, Holy Spirit, you got to show him, give him direction. And so there's a give and take in there where, yeah, we're going to come into agreement. We're going to have unity in there. But oftentimes I'll say, okay, Holy Spirit, show her what you're showing me right now. Because it's going to, when it comes from the Holy Spirit, it's way, way more beneficial than it, when it comes from Joel.
Yeah.
So let's talk about core value.
Yeah. So we have created core values for our family. Core means the central, innermost, or most essential part of anything. Value is defined as a person's principles or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what's important. So your core values in your marriage are the essential part of what you judge most important.
Yeah.
We have four because I told Joel, I'm not memorizing like 17 core values. So, number one is we're stewards. We steward our relationship with excellence because we know God entrusted us with each other's hearts, and we will each answer for how we stewarded our marriage. So when we stand before the Lord, yes, I will answer for my soul and my decisions, but that also entails that I have to answer for how I stewarded Joel's heart because it was entrusted to me. Because ultimately, our marriage is to bring glory to God.
Yeah. And so everything that we look at with our kids, are we stewarding our kids correctly?
Yeah. God,
they are not ours, they are yours.
Yeah.
My wife was God's first before she became mine, and now we're in unity together, but we have to be stewarding the relationships too. If I'm coming in with my anger and my attitude, that's not being a good steward of what God has given me. And so I have to constantly be asking myself, am I stewarding this relationship? Am I stewarding her heart correctly?
Yeah.
And so am I stewarding? I love what... there's a scripture here in Proverbs 31. If you read Proverbs every day, I was reading Proverbs 31 today, but he says her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. This is Proverbs 31, 20, 28, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel in them all. And your wife needs to know that she's excelling in everything. And just like you're talking about affirmation, about I'm going to use that, getting yeah. Maybe we'll do the nose-to-nose thing, maybe, when we get into the argument. But it is like squaring up and just saying, like, you are excelling at the things that you're doing, and she's doing a great job. But I have to steward that relationship well. I don't really give compliments well. I'm very not good at them. I don't receive compliments well. If you say them to me, I'll be like, yeah, please stop talking to me. I don't like compliments. And, I'll still take them. But I don't receive them well. And she'll give me compliments, and I don't receive them well. But I've also noticed that I'm not good at giving compliments to her. And she really values that in her life. And so I had to be like, okay, I got to be a better steward of the compliments that I give to her and really just letting her know and that she's valued and she's important. So we have to be good stewards of that.
Our second core value is we're teachable. We value each other's feedback and refuse to be easily offended. Iron sharpens iron. Our common goal is to grow to look more and more like Christ. I was really not a great person to be confronted. I did not like being told what I did wrong. And like for the early years in our marriage, I was very easily offended when Joel would be like, hey, why are you saying things like that? You do this, like that's not right. And like, I would get so offended, but we are called to be teachable. We're called to be, hey, we cannot be easily offended. We were called to die to our flesh and pick up our cross. Mm-hmm. Dead people cannot get offended. They can't. And so now that comes with knowing that Joel has stewarded my heart well. So if he's bringing up something that I need to course correct, I trust him because I trust that he stewards me well and that he's put in the effort of that.
Yeah.
But we have to be open to feedback from our spouse or we're not going to grow.
Yeah. And even like on a Sunday morning, I come down from our first service, like, what did you see there? What are the things that I need to correct? Like, don't make it that somebody just has to correct you every time. Don't make it that your spouse just has to go to you and say, hey, go to her. Hey, am I engaged with the children? Am I engaged with you? Am I asking questions and being teachable doesn't mean just like, oh, I'm just going to listen to everything you say. It's about asking for input.
Yeah.
And so like we on Wednesday nights, we operate in the Holy Spirit and stuff. And so we'll go into afterwards, we'll on the car ride home, be asking, hey, what did you see there? What are some pointers for me? And this doesn't have to just be ministry stuff. It can be in everything. Hey, where are areas I need to grow? And it's so much more fulfilling as a leader. This is a core value for our church as well, but I have worship leaders who are teachable. They come to me, hey, what did you see in that? Rather than me having to be like, hey, I need to address rebellion or I need to, and me in my head, I'm thinking like, I got to go down this whole different road. When they come to me and say, hey, what did you see there that I needed to fix? And if we can have a heart posture of being teachable rather than just like, just wait for her to tell me what I'm doing wrong. No, it's going to her and say, hey, can you give me feedback here? What do I need to be doing differently? Yeah. That will be invaluable in your marriage.
Yeah. Our third core value is forgiveness. It's vital. We are quick to forgive because the Lord forgave us. It brings freedom and it guards our heart from offense.
Yeah, and I believe this is an area where we excel. In the beginning of our relationship, it wasn't that way, but now we are very quick to forgive. It probably comes with living in 40 square feet that you have to. You can't
There's
be
a lot
walking.
Of forgiveness happening every day.
I can't
just,
handle.
We just got just, really good reps.
So. Yeah, can't want like you can't avoid each other at all.
Yeah.
Like going to the kitchen, making coffee, or anything, or just bumping into each other. So like we got to get rid of this right now. But make that a habit of your life that when you guys get into an argument, hey, see where you erred. And this comes back to being teachable and immediately fix those things.
Yeah, because when you walk around with unforgiveness brings strife. And that's what he talked about last night. And it says in the word, where there's strife, there's every evil work operating in your house.
Yeah.
You open the door to every evil work when you do not walk in forgiveness and allow strife to grow there.
Yeah, we got to wrap up.
Okay.
Number four is joy.
Ah.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so this is not only for our relationship, but this is for our kids too. If you have young kids, you can't put like 9 core values on them. You just want to start simple. But really, like if we get this down here, it's going to trickle down to our kids too. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. It carries us even the lowest valleys because joy surpasses situations, circumstances, and only found in his presence. So we prioritize to meet with the Lord daily.
Yeah, the Lord says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That's the joy that carries you through heartbreak, through grief, through financial stress. It's the stuff that surpasses happiness. But that fullness of joy, the full joy of the Lord, is only found in his presence. It's only found in being in communion with the Lord daily.
Yeah, and so that's something that you put on. You have to put on joy, and it's a strength. And so it has to be developed in your life. It's not just I'm just unhappy here, and so I'm just going to have this crazy smile on my face and be like, yeah, I'm happy. No, it's we have to be in God's presence, and so we can have joy. And so we want to teach our kids, too, like, hey, yeah, your emotions are going to be around, and you might not be as happy right now, but we're going to choose joy because God has given. We're going to find the ways to be joyful in our relationships. And so even through hard things that we're going to, we're going to find the joy in everything. And these last things that we have is that commitment to culture, you can be committed to it, you can compromise, or you can there can be chaos in your relationships. So we really want, once you have these in your life, there has to be a commitment to it. Don't just do them flippantly and just say, well, yeah, we did it. But now we're just going to keep on going. You have to be committed to those things.
Yeah, commitment is walking into a room with no exits.
Yeah.
We burn the exits. It's just, well, you don't burn it because then it would be nice. You walked into a room with no exits.
Yeah.
But it really is saying, okay, this is like one of our commits. Like, we never bring up the word divorce ever. It's our like non-negotiable.
Yeah.
Because we're in this. We are committed. There's no exits in this marriage. The only way you're going out is to the Lord. So.
You or I or both must go. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith had suffered shipwreck, of who are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan that they might not learn to blaspheme. That there's people who will suffer shipwreck if they're not committed to what God is asking them to do.
Yeah.
And that word chaos there is the condition a place of great disorder, of confusion, and maybe that's where in your relationship is. But I like this definition. It says, gaping void, empty, immeasurable space. Really, what chaos is the byproduct of the lack of structure or a healthy culture in your relationship. And if you're just winging this thing and she's like, well, today I'm going to choose to do this thing, or it's going to be chaotic in your relationship. And so we have to commit to these things and make sure that we have them. So I encourage you, what is the culture of your family? Is it sports? Is it your farm? Is it what is it? Is it God sometimes? What is the culture of your family? I encourage you to have a life verse for yourself. Have a game plan for your family. Like Sarah was saying, a lot of people focus more on their fantasy sports teams and have more strategic about things that aren't that important, and not having a plan for their family or their marriage. And so really put these down and make them, write them down. Habakkuk 2 says, write them down and make them plain that someone who can read it runs. And so we have these written down. We talk about them. We want to make sure that everyone is aware of those things. And so we want you to be committed to these things. So
and
you don't
it's
shipwreck.
Never too late. Like, we just implemented this last year, but until you are buried in the ground, you have an assignment. So it doesn't matter if you have kids still at home. It doesn't matter if you're in your 40th year of marriage. This, you still need culture, because God still has an assignment for you.
Yeah. Can you pray for us?
Yeah. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather today. We thank you for our opportunity to become better stewards of our marriage. Lord, we glorify you. I thank you that every person in this room walks away different, that your Holy Spirit is speaking to them right now about how they can implement culture into their marriages. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.